The scripture reading for today is John 21st chapter, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IBC. It's great to see you guys. I want to add my word of welcome to what Lisa said earlier, especially to those of you who are first time here. I have to admit I'm a little bitter that the freshly baked brownies are just for you, but you better go enjoy them out there. We're so glad that you're here. If you have a Bible or you have it on your device, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 21 as we dive into that story that we just heard read for us a moment ago, John chapter 21. If you're like me, much of your news feed this week was filled with people checking in at the movie theater to see The Avengers, right? Infinity War. And I don't know if you realize this, but that movie that opened last weekend, this new Marvel movie, was $640 million in its opening weekend worldwide. That's a new record for opening weekend. And then in the days since then, this weekend, it crossed $1 billion globally. It's now set the record for being the fastest movie to reach $1 billion. Now, for those of you who, the few of you who haven't actually gone to see it yet, don't worry, I'm not going to give you any spoilers. I accidentally managed to do that in a conversation, not realizing I was within earshot of my 16-year-old who hadn't seen it yet. And I'm not sure our relationship will ever quite be the same. I just want to tell you, when I went to that movie last weekend, I learned something about myself. And what I learned is, I am not a patient man, right? And I don't mean having to wait another year to figure out what's gonna happen from where it left off. I mean, that's hard enough, but what I mean by discovering I'm not a patient man is that I discovered I wasn't patient while waiting for that little teaser trailer that runs after the credits. You know what I'm talking about? Right, Marvel has become masters of this, where they create that little teaser that comes right after the credits, and it brings a little bit more resolution to the story that you've just seen, and it creates a little bit of a glimpse for the story that's going to be told. And yet, waiting for that little teaser trailer is like excruciating for me. First off, I've been there 2.5 hours, and I drank this enormous drink, right? Because it's 50 cents more than the one that's like a quarter of its size. So I've had way more to drink than I need. I'm sort of bouncing in my chair a little bit. And you got the big bucket of popcorn, and it's just down to the kernels in the bottom, maybe a couple handfuls left. But at this point, you have gorged yourself so much on this enormous tub because, again, it's 50 cents more than the little bag that's a quarter of its size. And then there's just all of these names that keep scrolling through the screen. Like, it's good that they made $1 billion because it feels like there's about that many people that helped make this movie. And so I'm waiting. And we get that little teaser at the end. Brings a little bit more resolution to the story that we've just seen. And it creates a little bit of anticipation for the story that's yet to be told. And I was thinking about that this week. As I was reflecting on this passage in John chapter 21, that's exactly what John does in John chapter 21. You see, because if you read through John's story, you come to the end of chapter 20, and it seems like John has tied a nice bow on the whole story. John comes to the end of chapter 20, and he says, Jesus did many more things than are written in this book, but these things are written so that you may believe, and believing has life in his name. And you expect the closing credits to roll. It seems like the story is done, and it's over with. And yet, if the story ended there, we wouldn't get really resolution to the story of Peter. And we wouldn't get that glimpse, that anticipation of the story that God is continuing to write with Peter's life. You see, the last time that the spotlight has been shining on Peter in this Gospel of John, Peter had the worst moment of his life. Right? Peter failed Jesus. Peter's standing there warming his hands at a charcoal fire. A little girl comes up to him and asks, "Weren't you one of the ones who was with Jesus?" And he denies even knowing him. And then somebody else asks, and a third time he's asked, and each time he denies knowing him. The final time, he starts cussing like an old fisherman. "I don't know who you're talking about." And just then, the rooster crows. And Peter remembers Jesus' words, that tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter is left with this deep sense of regret, this sense of failure. And if we weren't given this little teaser trailer at the end in John 21, it would be easy for us to imagine how Peter's story may have played out from there. The yes, Jesus is resurrected, but for Peter, that sense of shame and regret lives with him, and he carries it forward for the rest of his life. And you would imagine that maybe he just would go back to Galilee and just try to be small. Just try to be invisible. Just try not to have anybody know him, know his story, know his regret and his shame. And I've seen people that live that story, right? I not long ago was coming home from a ministry trip. I'd been traveling, and so I got picked up by an Uber driver at the airport to bring me home. And as we started to talk and I shared a little bit about the trip that I'd been on, he gets all excited and he says, "You know, I used to be a part," and he started talking about how he used to do those kinds of things and how he used to be really involved in church and how he used to have this passion for God and the things of God. And the more he talked, the deeper the sense of regret that I could hear in his voice. And I don't know that guy's story. And I don't know a lot of your stories. But I know that in a room like this, there are a lot of people who deal with regret. A lot of people who have things that are part of their story that have, in some sense, perhaps derailed them. That they used to have a passion for God and the things of God. But then now you find yourself a long, long way from where you thought you'd be. A long, long way from who you thought you'd be. And if that resonates at all with your experience, I think there's something in this story for you. You see, because I think that in this little story, in this encounter with Jesus, Jesus has a conversation with Peter, like Maddie talked about at the beginning of the service, a conversation that changes the trajectory of his life. And I think Jesus communicates three things to Peter in this little conversation that I believe Jesus wants to communicate to you today. So look at the story with me, John chapter 21. Now, in order to get this, the gist of what happens in this exchange between Jesus and Peter, we got to back up and talk about how John sets the scene, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, this occurrence where Peter and the other disciples have gone back to Galilee. They're there hanging out because Jesus has resurrected. He's appeared to them. But then he says, go back to Galilee and I'll see you again. And they're going through this swirl of chaos. The things are just sort of, their whole world's been turned upside down. And in the midst of it, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And you can read in the commentary some discussion and debate about whether this means Peter's just looking for a diversion for the night, or if Peter's saying, I'm going back to fishing. I'm done with all this. I'm just going to go back and just be a fisherman again. And Peter and his buddies fish all night, but we remember what happens. They catch nothing. And then verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And they said, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, I love this little scene. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is standing on the shore. The sun is peeking up over the Golan Heights. They can't recognize who it is. They're about 100 yards away and he calls out to them. And this translation says, friends. The word that he uses there in Greek is actually a word for a child, a little boy, little boys. Caught anything? Let me ask you, did Jesus know the answer to the question? Yes, right? Jesus is messing with them. I think Jesus, after his resurrection in particular, he gets a little cheeky sometimes, right? Boys, you caught any fish? He did it. You remember Mary, the story just a few weeks ago? Right, the morning of the resurrection, Mary comes to the tomb, realizes Jesus' body is gone, and she starts to weep. And then Jesus shows up, and you remember what he says? Why are you crying? Does he know why she's crying? Yes, he knows why she's crying. And then he says, who are you looking for? She's looking for him, right? I have a feeling that after she got over the shock and the realization that there he was standing before her, she's like, why are you messing with me? He did it also with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples that leave Jerusalem on the journey back to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and the resurrected Jesus sort of comes up alongside of them, and they're talking, and they don't recognize that it's him, and he says, what are you talking about? And they're like, well, these things that have happened in the city of Jerusalem. What things? And he continues walking with them, and they are telling him, explaining to him the things that have just happened to him. And then he goes, isn't that what the scriptures said was going to happen? And he like unpacks the Old Testament to help them realize, oh my goodness, this is what the Bible said was going to happen. And then they get to Emmaus, and Luke tells us that he pretended that he was going to keep going. And he's messing with them. And they said, come in, eat with us. And it says they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then he's gone. Jesus is there on the shore and he's messing with them. Guys, you caught any fish? Why don't you try the other side? And they try the other side and they're unable to haul in the nets because of this huge number of fish. John tells us a little further on, 153 fish. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember the punchline of that story. And Jesus invites them, come and have breakfast. And as we zoom in the lens a little bit, as John does, as he continues, the lens zooms in on Peter in particular. And what Jesus has done in this moment is recreate the moment of Peter's calling. Because all the way back in Luke, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus and Peter have their first encounter and Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple, it was with a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus has recreated the moment of Peter's calling to say to him, Peter, this relationship is not over. Peter, I know you blew it. Peter, I know what happened. And if ever there was a moment, if ever there was an occasion for Jesus just to say, we're done, man. It's on that night that Peter would deny even knowing him. But Jesus says, no, Peter. This relationship isn't over. But then he takes him a little deeper. And we pick up the story in verse 15. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this little conversation happens as they're sitting around that charcoal fire that Jesus had made. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that that little word for charcoal fire only occurs one other place in all of the Bible. And it's back at that fire where Peter was warming himself. He got the smell of charcoal soaked into his robe. And now as they're sitting here having this conversation, once again, Peter smells that smell. And Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I think maybe, just maybe, when he first hears the question, Peter thinks that Jesus is messing with him again, right? Because Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" And it's not quite clear, does he mean these as in these other disciples or these as in the fish and the nets? "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you know I love you." And then he says it again. Only maybe this time, a little more slowly, a little more softly, a little more somberly. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter realizes he's not messing with me. And then Jesus says a third time. John says, "And it hurt." Peter was grieved in his heart that Jesus would ask him a third time. But three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus asks this question, "Do you love me?" And is this Jesus just piling on, right? Is this Jesus just trying to get Peter to really feel guilty, to kind of rub his nose in it? Right? "Peter, do you love me?" It didn't look like it a couple of weeks ago or a couple of days ago. No. I don't think that's what's happening here at all. That yes, this hurts Peter's heart to be asked this question, but Jesus isn't rubbing his nose in his shame. Jesus is rescuing him from it. Because if Peter didn't have this little moment with Jesus, then for the rest of his life, when he smelled the smell of charcoal, he'd go right back to that night. And every morning for the rest of his life, when he heard the rooster crow, shame would grip him around the neck. Jesus takes him back to that place of his failure in order to restore him. Because on the one hand, Jesus says, this relationship isn't over, but Peter, this wound must be dealt with. He says, there's a wound, Peter, that your sin has created. A wound in your heart, a wound in our relationship. And Jesus loves Peter enough not to let the wound go undealt with. And the fact is, he loves you that much too. The relationship isn't over, but the wound must be dealt with. I think one of the most important questions that we can ask in our spiritual lives is the question, how does God treat us in our moments of failure? How does God treat us when we are at our worst? And for some of us, there is a voice that we hear over and over and over in our head that just tells us that we are worthless, that tells us that we are ugly, that tells us that we are dirty, that tells us that if anybody really knew, if anybody really knew me, really knew my story, they couldn't possibly love me. They couldn't possibly forgive me. And for some, that voice sounds a lot like the voice of a parent who maybe told you that over and over. Maybe it sounds like the voice of someone you gave your heart to that told you harsh things like that. For some of us, it's just our own voice that occurs over and over and over again. But here's what I can tell you for certain. It is not the voice of God. It's the voice of shame. And it's lying to you. Because that's what shame does. It may be lying to you about true things, right? It may be lying to you about things that actually happened, things that you've actually done or have been done to you, but it's not telling you the truth about them. It is lying to you because that's what shame does. But it's not what God does. God says to you, I know. I know everything. I know everywhere you've been. I know everything you've done. I know everything that's been done to you. I know. And I love you. I cherish you. I delight in you. That I want you to know that what's most true of you is not your shame. I want you to know that it's what is most true of you is that you are my beloved child. And I love you too much to let this wound go undealt with. And sometimes, like Peter, it hurts. Sometimes to really deal with our wounds hurts. Some of you heard me tell the story about several years ago when I completed my PhD. We had a party down here in the alcove, and friends and family, staff from the church gathered for this celebration. And at that time, my kids were much younger. My middle son, who was at that time our youngest, he was just a little over 2 years old. And he was running up and down this little ramp that's right out here next to the alcove. And as he's running down the ramp, the toe of his sandals caught at the bottom of the ramp, and he gets launched headfirst into that heavy wooden door. He still has a scar the length of his forehead. And I ran out and scooped him up and held him close. And my cousin drove me to the emergency room right over here, and I'm holding my son the whole time. I had a light green shirt, and it just soaked with his blood. I took him into the emergency room. We laid him on the table, and the doctors and nurses began to deal with his wound. And he was alert for the whole thing, and it hurt. And I'll never forget standing down at the foot of his bed and looking into the eyes of my little boy, and he's looking back at me with this look that says, "Why are you letting them do this to me?" Because it hurt. But I loved him enough not to let the wound go undealt with. And God loves you that much. He wants to deal with your wounds. And for some of you, that's the difficult, sometimes painful journey of finding a counselor and processing with a professional some of the things that are part of your story. And we're here to help you find somebody if that's you. For some of you, dealing with that wound is joining our recovery ministry on Thursday evenings with a community of people who are seeking to let God deal with their wounds. For some of you, it may mean the difficult, painful experience of confessing some sin that you've kept hidden to a trusted friend. For some of you, it's actually going to someone that you've wounded, as painful as that may be, and seeking to make it right. But just like Jesus said to Peter, I think he's saying to us today, The wound must be dealt with. I love you too much not to deal with it. Jesus recreates this moment of Peter's calling to say to him, this relationship isn't over. But he enters into that broken place in Peter's story to say the wound must be dealt with. But the story doesn't end there, right? Did you catch the way that Jesus responded? When Jesus would ask, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response is, Lord, you know that I love you. And we know that Jesus is restoring Peter, not just shaming Peter, because he doesn't point back and go, well, why did you? But instead he points ahead and says, this is what I want from you. He says to Peter, okay, then feed my lambs. Okay, Peter, then tend my sheep. Okay, Peter, then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus doesn't just restore Peter. Jesus restores Peter for a purpose. He restores him for the purpose of joining Jesus in his mission. Jesus is saying there's sheep all over the place. And he says to Peter, Peter, I have work for you to do. This relationship isn't over. The wound must be dealt with. But Peter, I have work for you to do in feeding my sheep. And you may well know that the Bible over and over and over again calls people sheep. And this is not a compliment, right? Because in the Bible, what are sheep most notoriously known for? Wandering off, right? And sheep are vulnerable, defenseless. All they have is baa. This is not scaring away very many predators, right? And she says, Peter, there's sheep everywhere. And I need you to take care of them. I need you to feed them. One of my favorite little statements about Jesus is tucked away in Matthew chapter 9. When Matthew is telling us that Jesus went from town to town preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing all their diseases and sicknesses. And then Matthew says that there's this crowd that gathers around Jesus. And he says, Jesus looked out on the crowd and he was moved with compassion because, Matthew says, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looks out on the mass of humanity that are far from him, the mass of humanity that all deal with shame and regret, Jesus looks at them and he has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to Peter and he says to you and me, take care of my sheep. There was a remarkable story that came out just yesterday out of San Antonio. A man down there was in a desperate place. And he climbed up on a bridge and got up on one of those big traffic signs on top of a bridge over I-35. And he was gonna jump. He was suicidal. And a crowd of people gathered around to watch what was happening. And the police showed up and began to try to talk with him and get him to come down. But this crowd of people was there, and some of them are jeering at him. Some of them are encouraging him to jump. But there was one woman named Grace Hernandez that's driving along and sees this scene playing out, and she's a follower of Jesus. She pulls over her car. She gets out her Bible, and she goes over to the place where this guy is, and she just begins to pray out loud and read her Bible. Because she sees that guy the way Jesus sees that guy. He is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And she just stays and prays. And for 4 long hours, this man is up on that sign. For 4 hours, the police are trying to plead with him to come down. And finally, after 4 hours, he comes down. But for 4 hours, Grace Hernandez is there, just praying for him. Because she sees him the way Jesus sees him. harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And friends, all of us have sheep all around us. Broken, hurting people filled with regret and shame. And like Peter, Jesus says to us, I have work for you to do. And notice the way that this little story comes to a conclusion in verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you are younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And John tells us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That tradition tells us that Peter is crucified like his Lord, except he says, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And according to tradition, Peter is crucified upside down. And then look what Jesus says to him. And then he said to him, follow me. It's the same command that Jesus gave Peter in the boat all the way back at the beginning of their relationship. That first day that Jesus called out to Peter and Peter's life is changed. This day that divides Peter's life into before and after. Jesus looked him in the eye and says, I want you, follow me. This is the call of discipleship. This is when Peter is enlisted in what we call around here becoming a missionary disciple, someone who is with Jesus, who is transformed by Jesus, and then joins Jesus in his mission to bless the world. And that call is bound up in these two little words, follow me. And here at the end of the story, the command is the same. Peter, follow me. Be with me, be transformed by me, and then join me, Peter, in my mission to bless the world. Because friends, who are the people who are most uniquely positioned to minister to people who have been broken on the wheels of living? The answer is people who have been broken on the wheels of living. The people who are most capable of stepping into the lives of others whose lives have been marked by regret and shame are people whose lives have been marked by regret and shame, but have experienced Jesus' healing, transforming power in their lives. Friends, your deepest place of shame can become for you your greatest platform for ministry. But you must hear and respond to the call of Jesus when he says to you yet again, follow me. Because he wants you to know, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, this relationship is not over. But this wound must be dealt with. And there's work to be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little scene in the life of the Apostle Peter. It brings some resolution to that story of his shame, his pain, his regret. It gives us a glimpse of what you would do in Peter's life from there as he would use this transformed man to bring transformation to the world around him. And God, I pray that you would help us today to see you rightly, not to listen to the voice of shame, but to listen to your voice that says, I know just where you've been, I know just what you've done, I know what's been done to you, and I see you, I know you, I love you. You are my beloved child. This relationship is not over. This wound must be dealt with. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we experience your healing and transforming power, then to join you in your mission, because there's work to be done. So we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to respond as is fitting today. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.